things I've already said or what I say in the message, there'll be opportunity later, or you can do it on WhatsApp or by text or whatever. So my title is from Hebrews 10, Make the Most. And I'm referring to my text as verse 22. Last week was difficult for some, confusing for others, maybe my fault. And it was all about if we are forgiven sinners, forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, how we then forgive others. Tonight is much simpler, but in a sense, much more powerful, I think. In Ephesians 5, we're told to redeem the time. That was the old translation, I think. Make the most of every opportunity. And that's my title based on verse 22 of Hebrews 10, which basically says, let's draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. If we remember that these chapters in Hebrews are emphasizing all the time that the old covenant of animal sacrifices is gone, it was obsolete, it's gone, and the new one is miles, miles, miles better. The old one involved the high priest drawing near, to use the same language, drawing near on behalf of the people, having washed himself carefully with all the regulations that we mentioned, some in the Old Testament this morning, drawing near to having been cleansed, and then how he had to come with blood. He could not approach Almighty God unless his body had been washed carefully with water and unless he had blood, so that he could then enter the Holy of Holies to go through the curtain, if you remember. And you need to remember that as you read these verses, otherwise you won't make much sense of them. And also, not only will you not make much sense of them, but they won't impact you as they ought to. The point is, we now have a new high priest, a great high priest. We can draw near to God with sincere heart and full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled and our bodies washed, because the Son of God has entered for us. The curtain was torn, if you remember, from top to bottom. And as the curtain was being torn, so the flesh of Jesus was being torn from his bones. It was horrific. Horrific. But he'd achieved all he'd come to do. He'd achieved all he'd come to do. Colossians 1, one of my favorite texts. He's translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Wonderful. But it was brutal. It was absolutely brutal. The question is, at the very start, are you involved in this at all? Are you involved? Is it just a story? Or are you involved? Did Jesus die for you? Was he hanging there for your sin? Now, once again, just like a few weeks ago, the focus is on Jesus. The focus is not on us. The focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's achieved for us on our behalf. And my title, Making the Most, means making the most of every opportunity that Jesus has won for us. Making the most of what Jesus has achieved for us to draw near to God. And I remember many years ago now reading a sermon by Whitfield. I struggle with the old fellas. The sermons, I find that Puritans and those, well, Whitfield was like a Puritan a bit later, really. I struggle with the long-windedness sometimes, but that's just me. But I remember one Whitfield sermon where he said something like this: you've come to Christ, now come closer still. And that's it what I'm talking about tonight. Do you follow that? You've come to Christ, says Whitfield, now come closer still. This is such a precious truth. We can draw near to God. It's so precious, I think the devil has had a field day in my Christian life the last 30 years. Again, driving us, I suppose, to one of two extremes. Nearly always the devil drives us to one of two non-biblical extremes. I listened to a man just last week again, who I think summed up, I suppose, the two popular notions. He said that as a young Christian, he'd heard about being anointed, he'd heard about being filled with the Spirit, he'd heard about being baptized with the Spirit. He'd read Lloyd Jones. He was very afraid, he said. But fortunately, along came a book by John Stott, basically saying, don't worry about all that, called Baptism and Fullness, basically saying, don't worry about it. It's all over. We've got it all now. That's enough. You have drawn near. You are near. God is with you. Don't worry about it. That's the way, kind of the way he was putting it. And I vividly remember sitting in front as a man was preaching. I never forgotten this. And when I tell you the story, you realize why I haven't forgotten it. And the poor dad who was preaching was just droning on and on. I doubt if anybody was really listening. And then he asked a question, but worse than that, because I wasn't expecting him to ask any question, but he asked the question of me out loud. And as he droned on and on, he suddenly said, I mean, Alan, as I was sitting in the front, can you tell if a preacher's anointed or not? And my knee-jerk reaction, I wish I hadn't said it, my knee-jerk reaction when he said, can you tell if a preacher's anointed, Alan? My knee-jerk reaction was, well, you can certainly tell if he's not anointed. Fortunately, I don't think anybody was listening, because I hope you see the consequences of what I was inferring. But do you get it? There's more possible with God than you could ever imagine. Than you could ever imagine in a million lifetimes. There's more possible with God. Draw near, he says. You can draw near. The Reformation in the 16th century had to distinguish between a real church, a true church, a live church, if you like, and all the other places that call themselves churches. And they distinguished it in at least three ways. There was the gospel being preached, there was the sacraments being administered properly, and the third one was church discipline. And they said church discipline because of this. They said after the crucifixion, there was the resurrection, the ascension, and then what they called the session, meaning the judge, Jesus. When the judge sits down in the court is in session. And Jesus had sat down and was ruling and was reigning, and therefore church discipline was vital because there was the judge in session. And Hebrews emphasizes this all the time, that Jesus is seated there. He was seated there yesterday, he's seated there now, he'll be seated there tomorrow. He's in session, he's reigning. Now the question, I suppose, that some of the modern Christians probably should ask, and I don't know if they do or not, are we always near though? Why draw near if we're always near? That's if you take, John Stott was a godly man, but if you take his book, you know, we don't need to draw near, then we're always there, if you like. But the verse helps us, I think, because it suggests a couple of variables at least. Sincere heart. Well, that's a variable, I think. Full assurance. That's a variable, I think, isn't it, for most of us? If we understand, though, where Jesus is now, and we've tried to hammer this the last few weeks, if we get it, then we don't need to be hesitant about drawing near, do we? We don't need to wobble in our confidence, because the only question we need to ask really is, did God the Father accept the sacrifice of his son? Or did God the Father say, nice try, son, you did your best, a good effort? Or did he accept the sacrifice of his son? When we come to Acts 17, I think it was Dick Lucas who said, this is probably the summary verse of the whole New Testament. God has appointed a day when he will judge the whole world in righteousness and so on by the man he's appointed. He's given proof of this by raising this one man, Jesus, from the dead. He'd accepted his sacrifice. It was finished, and wonderfully, it is finished. Confucius may have been a very able fella, and Muhammad and Buddha, I'm sure they were very clever too, but they died and they're still dead. But Jesus is raised and he's seated now in session. He's alive. He's reigning. Now you remember that the book of Hebrews is written to Christians who are struggling. They're not probably being tormented and persecuted by Nero, not yet perhaps, but they're having a tough time from fellow Jews who are calling them back to the smells and bells religion, because Christianity is very plain, isn't it? like if we ever get back to Townhill Baptist, it's very plain. It's got plain water under the icons and elaborate art and smells and stuff, swinging incense everywhere. We're very plain to look at. And here was the situation. These Hebrews are being tempted back. They're wobbling. And verse 19 says, we have confidence. Some of them were obviously losing heart. He goes on, do not give up meeting together. Obviously, some were losing heart and not turning up, thinking, oh, you know, there's no point in going to the prayer meeting tonight. There's no point in turning up tonight. I'm tired and all that kind of stuff. And he says, spur each other on. With what, though? I watched a thing on BBC4 with Ian Hislop on fake news. Very interesting program. I found it a very interesting program because I noticed more and more fake news in the Christian scene. It cheers people up. It encourages people, in inverted commas. But it encourages people with things that are not true, like some of the stuff I was watching today. People feel better going home, I'm sure. Feel better that all they got to do is pray and God will give them it. You know, they've put their little coin in the machine and good old God will give them a bar of chocolate whenever he's ready. You know, we can't be encouraged. We mustn't be encouraged with fake news. People are being manipulated into enthusiasm in the church with stuff that's just not true. You know, in the Old Testament, what was the biggest threat to the church, in inverted commas, in the Old Testament? Well, I suppose the false prophet, really, because he brought decay from within, didn't he? He brought problems from within. He came and said, no, this is what God is saying. This is what God says. It wasn't the Philistines or the Amalekites who were the biggest problem. It tended to be the false teacher. So remember now, Hebrews is written to people who are struggling. And when you're struggling, you need to know, regardless of your present situation, regardless of your current mood, you need to know if you belong to Jesus Christ, then these things are true of you. If you belong to Jesus Christ, your heart has been cleansed, conscience cleansed, you've forgiven your sins, your transgressions have gone, you've been cleansed once for all by the blood of the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. And when he'd completed my salvation, and if you're a Christian, when he'd completed your salvation, he died, he rose, he ascended, and he sat down. And where is he now? Still in the same place, reigning. You know, Colossians 3, I read this week, you've been raised with Christ. Set your heart, your mind on things above, because that's where you are now. For you died. When Christ died on the cross, the old you died. I was reminded this afternoon of situation a few years ago when I went to one of the local schools. The secretary, I think it was, had rung me up 6 weeks before. I'd been there regularly, but she rung me up to say, look, we've got an inspection this week in 6 weeks' time, she said, in school. Will you come and do one of your assemblies? Fine, I said, okay. So I agreed, and of course I turned up on the duly appointed day and the right time, and immediately the deputy head came up to me and said, who booked you in for this? Oh, I'm not sure, I said. It was somebody in the office, because I wasn't 100% sure it was the secretary, because they got three there. So I said, I'm not quite sure. Right, okay. Then somebody else came up, another member of staff, and said, who booked you in for this? Oh, I don't know, I said. Then the secretary herself came. And when she spoke, I thought, I'm pretty sure it was her, but I'm not entirely sure. And she came up to say, hey, it wasn't me, mind, I didn't phone you. I said, oh, I haven't said it was you. It wasn't me, it wasn't me. And off she walked, and when she walked away, the deputy head came over to me and said to me, it was her. And it was interesting because my assembly that day was on Adam and Eve, the fall. Wasn't me. Wasn't me. Are you any better? This is what we're like, isn't it? All of us by nature. And that's why we need the cross of Jesus Christ. Nothing else can do us any good at all. Now, thank God for the gospel. And I was a Christian for quite a while before I realized you could draw near to God. Before I realized verses like this existed. So what's the point of tonight? If you've seen that you've seen something of what Jesus has achieved for you, have you seen your position in Christ? Have you seen where you are? Have you seen you have access to God Almighty anytime, night or day, anywhere? This is astonishing, man. This is miraculous. It's wonderful, supernatural. And what I'm saying tonight is, what's the point of the message? Make the most of the opportunity then, of his open invitation to draw near to him. That's what the message is about. Because all the price he paid for this to be possible for me to gain permanent access as a sinner. I was listening to somebody this afternoon, a Christian who's fallen badly. Oh, it's horrendous, and the fallout. And am I any worse? I'm not. This is a public disgrace now, and he's been thrown, whatever, all his stuff's been chucked out and so on. But am I any better by nature? I'm not. But I've been brought near by Christ once for all, and therefore I can draw near in practice, in person, can't I? You know, it was Watchman Nee, the Chinese Christian of a previous generation, who said, the blood was for God to see first. So God could say, when I see the blood, I'll pass over them. I remember a teenager shouting out in a lesson many years ago when I was in a school taking a lesson. Teenager shouted out, yeah, how do you know there's a hell? Has anybody ever come back then to tell us? And I said, yes, one has come back. His name was Jesus. Yeah, and did he have the scars to prove it? And I just said, he had the scars before he went there. And as I said it, boy, it hit me. That's it. He had the scars before he went there. He was bruised for my iniquities. He was crushed for my sins. I'd heard often in my Christian life the phrase Jesus was slain at Calvary. Fine. But I think it was about 20 years ago. I went to a Saturday preaching meeting. A fellow I knew well was preaching. And he just used different words. And it just impacted me. He didn't say Jesus was slain. First of all, he said he was slaughtered. And that just conjured up for me. You know, slain seemed to be, I don't know, sanitized a bit compared to slaughtered. And then he said this, you know, drawing on Isaiah 53, you know, it pleased the Father, he said, to butcher his son for you. And, you know, it hit me like a ton of bricks as a Christian. It pleased the Father to butcher his son for me. And the following day, I think I just started in Town Hill, and I mentioned it in Town Hill the following day, not in the sermon, just in the service. And a woman came up irate at the end to say, no, you're so wrong, she said, with this language of butchering. When Jesus was on the cross, there was that aura around him. There was no aura. It was horrific. Horrific. But boy, was it effective. It is finished. Is it finished for you? If it is, you can draw near tonight. He went through all of that to win something for us that we could never win for ourselves. You know, Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed. You blessed? Wonderful thing to be blessed. There's a big word, blessed, isn't it? Now, church history is sprinkled with the stories of average, dull, even insipid Christians who've begun to see the cross differently. And they were changed. And you can be changed. You can be impacted by this tremendous truth that you can draw near to God. I'm going to try and use this illustration. It just came back to me this week. It happened over 50 years ago. Try and stick with me, okay? Very young student, probably first year, I think she was 51 years ago. And on a Wednesday, this university rugby team would play in different places. And we went up to the top of a valley in Monmouthshire called Blaenavon. It was cold when we left Swansea with just a little bit of sleet. When we got to Blaenhaven, it was a snow blizzard. We got on the field within, I would say, 10 minutes. You could hardly see because they were stinging your eyes. We were all covered in white, freezing cold, soaking wet. But the game carried on. And it took about an hour before the referee realized nobody could see the lines anymore. Nobody could catch the ball because their hands were frozen. And in the end, he abandoned the game after an hour. And we couldn't wait, all of us, to get off the field, get these freezing cold, soaking wet clothes off, and get in a hot shower. The showers were cold. Never forgotten it. They were cold. You had people standing in the showers, not with them on, when they soon realized they were cold, just standing there, almost in tears. Their fingers numb, almost begging somebody to undo their laces and drag their soaking wet, freezing cold jersey off. But what a relief when you manage to get these awful clothes off and get a hot towel around you, or a warm towel, it seemed hot compared to the temperature, and then you got your clothes on. And, you know, as I was thinking of that this week, I was thinking of Zechariah chapter 3, you know, with Satan accusing, if you remember, take off his filthy clothes. See, I've taken away your guilt. Have you seen what Jesus has done for you? Have you seen what Jesus has done for you? You know, as I said, there have been Christians down through church history who've been ordinary. People like C.T. Studd, converted as a teenager, went to Cambridge University, brilliant sportsman, started playing for Cambridge, soon started playing for Middlesex, was picked for England then to play the first Ashes series against Australia, glittering career, very wealthy. He'd been a Christian for 5 or 6 years. He was ordinary, he was average, he was ineffective, he was dull, he was boring, he was insipid. And then one day, a Christian challenged him about his lifestyle and about the world, what the world had to offer. And he started to ask himself, what is the value of this fame and flattery compared to the value of what Jesus has achieved? And the man was changed, became a tremendous servant of God, tremendous missionary. He was transformed just by seeing things differently. He'd wasted years. Have you? Perhaps you've wasted time. Perhaps you've wasted years. Why not, just like C.T. said, start to draw near to God. Start to draw near. James tells us, draw near to God, and you know what? God's interested. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. I didn't know any of this when I was first converted. Didn't know any of this at all. I was delighted to be saved. I remember verses like Psalm 38, my guilt has overwhelmed me more than any burden I could bear. And that's how I felt. I was thrilled to be forgiven. I saw the extent of my selfishness and I called out and the Lord saved me. Tremendous. But only later did I realize, oh, the Lord has called me to something much bigger than just being forgiven. He wants me to draw near. He wants me to know that I've got much more than just a get out of hell free card. I have got access to him. I can get to know him. Make the most of every opportunity. That's what I'm saying tonight. Make the most, even if you've wasted a long time. I'm not saying you have, but some of you may have. Even if you have, it's not too late now. A sincere heart is essential, according to the verse. So if you haven't got a sincere heart, just tell him. Tell him, be honest with him, don't mess about. If you're not first, tell him you're not first. If you don't really care much, tell him you don't care much. But don't just walk away. You know, Chaucer's book years ago, the book was all right, the title was brilliant. God tells a man who cares. You know, Chaucer went on, God has got nothing to say to the frivolous man. In other words, if you don't really care, God's got nothing to say to you. But if you're honest and own up to him and say, Lord, I've just been coasting. I don't really care much either way. You know, be honest. He can do a lot with you. Now, again, Chaucer said, you know, if you're insincere, God can do nothing. But he can do anything about besetting sins. He can cure you. He can change you. But there's no remedy for pretense, no remedy for insincerity. Let me just close with another prayer of Tozer. Lay thy terror upon me. Lay thy terror upon me, O God. Do not let me waste my time. Or, and I'll finish with this, Ralph Challis in his lovely book that some of us have read years ago, where he has an illustration. He said, most of us are like one of the two bodies of water in Israel. There was the Dead Sea, dead, salty. There was Lake Galilee, teeming with life. Which one are you? Draw near to God. May it be so. Amen. May it be so. We'll sing a song to finish.